Well, at this time, let me have you turn to God's Word, and we'll be looking this evening in 1 Timothy, and if you're using the Bible that's supplied in the chair, you'll find 1 Timothy chapter 3. On page 1178. Before I read, let me pray, say a couple of opening comments, and then we'll get to the reading of God's Word. So let's pray first, shall we? Our gracious Father in heaven, as we bow before you this evening, we recognize that we're coming to you not only in worship, but as a constituted body, we're coming to you in anticipation of an election for officers in the church. And we're thankful for such an occasion as this. We recognize it as a hand, as your hand of blessing upon us. Father, it seems in one sense to be a long-awaited moment, and yet we recognize as well that it's in your time. As we studied providence in church school this morning, we recognize that our times are in your hands, and we're thankful for that, and we seek to be submissive to it. We ask now that you'll bless us this evening as we anticipate the election. But before we engage in that, we ask that you'll make our ears attentive, our hearts responsive, our minds engaged with your word, that we might hear it. Not only that we might hear it in relation to the election, that we might hear it, that our hearts, that our whole selves might be changed and shaped, fashioned according to it. For we ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, in one sense, this is a very happy moment for us as a congregation. If you've been with us a long time, you know this. If you've been with us a short time, you perhaps don't. And that is that we don't have and we have not had deacons up until this moment. Well, I shouldn't anticipate that the election will go so well. But the fact of the matter is we've been without deacons up until this point. It's interesting, the question might be asked, why the shortage? Why no deacons? And I think the answer could be, well, I could give a number of answers, but I think the most relevant answer is that we just have not had folks who were interested in serving in that capacity. It's not that we haven't sought people. It's not that we haven't tapped people on the shoulder and requested and said, have you thought about this? But we've had some rejections. And that has brought us to this particular point, this very night. And so we're very excited about this evening, about the anticipation of an election of deacons. I want to share some things with you that come from our Constitution. And maybe it'll give you a sense of why we're, especially as a session, we're excited about the fact that we're getting some deacons. In the Directory of Church Government, it says this under Chapter 5, the Board of Deacons. It says, in the absence of deacons, their ministries of mercy and stewardship are included in the responsibilities of the elders. Now, there's a sense in which the elders have been trying to keep up with a ministry of mercy and a ministry of stewardship. But obviously, as the church grows, that becomes more and more difficult. And as the church grows and that becomes more difficult for us, it becomes more difficult to keep up with those issues of mercy and stewardship that arise within the congregation. So there's a certain sense in which we as a session are absolutely delighted that we have two candidates for the diaconate who can share in the ministry of mercy and in stewardship. Now, the question is, what is a deacon? And the simple answer to that is, a deacon is a servant. And when you look at the scriptures, you find that Christians are described as deacons. Even though they don't hold the office of deacon, a Christian is to be a servant. And one of the reasons why the church has functioned so well without deacons up to this point, even though the load has gotten heavier and heavier, is because the believers in this congregation have functioned like deacons. And the wonderful thing about it is the elders will oftentimes hear about how the body is serving other parts of the body without us even knowing it. So there's a real sense in which the body of Christ has been functioning as the body of Christ ought to function. And so it's made the lack of having deacons less obvious than it might otherwise be. But I want you to know something. I want you to understand something. You've not been doing something that's foreign to your Christian faith, because Christ himself describes himself as a deacon. For instance, there are a number of places, but in Mark 10:45, he says, the Son of Man did not come. The Son of Man came to serve and be a ransom for many. I think that's close enough. But he called himself a deacon. Now, I want you to hear a couple of things out of the Directory of Church Government. This is how it describes a deacon. The diaconate is a spiritual office responsible for the ministry of mercy and stewardship of the congregation. It is neither a ruling nor a teaching office. Its exercise, like the whole life of the church, is under the oversight of the session, and its function is administrative. That's what we're looking at when we look at the diaconate. There's so much more we might read from this book, and so much more you can read, but what I want to do is turn us to the scriptures this evening. And I simply want us to look at three verses, 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 10. This is the Word of God, the infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. Give your attention to the reading of it. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Now, this is the deacon text, and the deacon text is encompassing of more than just those verses. It actually goes down through verse 12. But there are three questions that confront us in this text that I think are important for this evening. Three questions that not so much confront us as much as they confront the two candidates tonight. These are the questions that I want us to be thinking about and them to be thinking about as you think with me on this particular text. The first question is, can we trust you? The second question is, can we count on you? And the third question is, how can we know? Those are the three questions I think emerge from these three verses that I think are vital when we think about an election for deacons. So let's first look at the first question, can we trust you? Can we trust you? I want you to look at verse 8. Verse 8 is an interesting verse. When you look at it, you immediately see things that, well, if you know people within the church, you obviously can say about some of these things, check, check, don't need to worry about that, and so on. But verse 8 provides us with more than just some details or boxes to check off. Verse 8 actually provides us with a picture of sorts of the person we're looking to elect as a deacon. And what do I mean by that? Well, you notice that there are four descriptions here. Four descriptions in this one verse. And yet you can break these four descriptions down. For instance, this first description is going to ask us about the general character of the man under consideration. The second description is going to ask us about his life and his relationship to others. And then the last two descriptors are going to ask us about how he deals with himself. And so let's just walk through those for a minute and look at those four descriptors, but look at those three categories. So first of all, the general. It says here that a deacon must be dignified. We're thinking here about integrity. The reason why I had us sing Psalm 26 was because the psalmist says, I walk in integrity. He says it at the beginning of the selection and at the end of the selection. I walk in my integrity. Very similar to the idea of dignity. In fact, the word here for character, this word here for dignity is related to a word that comes from the idea of a stamping tool. In other words, when you think about character, you think about engraving or stamping something into something else. And here we're asking about what kind of character, what kind of person are you? And really, in the back of our mind, what we're asking is, are you trustworthy? Are you dignified? Has character been stamped upon you? The virtues is what we're asking. And how can we tell? Well, we can tell by behavior, because that's the idea. This kind of behavior will demand respect. You know what the word respect means? It means to look again. And is there a reason to give you a second look? That's the idea. And so, what kind of person are you? In general, what kind of character do you have? And how does it manifest itself in your life? Well, that's the first general question, but then there's the specific. How are you with others? And you see, that raises the issue of, are you double-tongued? You see, we're not simply asking just about one specific thing. We're asking, are you hypocritical? What we're asking is, how do you relate to other people? Are you trustworthy? And here's the reason why we ask you that. Because you're going to be in the homes of people. You're going to know details about their life because you're going to be helping them. They're going to be unveiling them to you. And what you do with your tongue in a situation like that matters. And you see, behind all of that, what we're asking is, can we trust you? Can your brothers and sisters in the congregation trust you? You see, that's what we're asking. Then the last two. The last two, not addicted to much wine and not fond of dishonest gain. Those two descriptors are asking us, well, obviously they're asking us the obvious, but they're not remember boxes to check off. What we're doing is here we're asking about how you possess yourself, how you manage yourself. You know, that idea of not addicted to much wine. The interesting thing is that the word there, not addicted, has as part of it the word for have or hold. What do you hold to? What do you cling to? What are you devoted to? You know, it's interesting when you think about that, the idea of having, I think what comes immediately to mind is that expression that we say in wedding vows, to have and to hold from this day forward. What is it that you are devoted to, that you have? And see, the question is, are those things, things that are destructive to you as a person, that we may not know about? But you see, that's the thing. This is meddling, isn't it? And we have to meddle a bit because the scriptures meddle. You know, I want you to think about it just for a minute. Who was the most trusted person in the whole band of the disciples? I mean, think about that group. They were constantly wondering who was the greatest and chirping at one another, right? Probably Judas was the most trusted figure of all the disciples. In fact, if you read John's gospel, they did not have a clue that he had his hand in the money bag. Not a clue. When he went out into the night that evening, they thought that he was following Jesus' word, buying something for the poor or making ready for the next feast. You see, these questions, how do you possess yourself, they're asking you about things we can't possibly answer for you. But see, all of them are asking, can we trust you? Can we trust you? Well, the reason why we're asking that is in relation to the next question, and that's, can we count on you? Can we count on you? You remember the word not addicted had as a part of it the word to have. Well, it's interesting when we are asked here in verse 9 the question, they must hold the mystery of faith. We're asking here, what do you have? What's in hand? What are you possessing? It's the same word. Now, here we're asking about the mystery of faith. Do you hold the mystery of faith? And probably what's being asked is, do you hold the faith? Is the faith something that's yours? Is it in your possession? Are you devoted to it? But I want you to understand something. If you are being held up for a candidate in a deacon election, we're probably not wondering whether or not you're a Christian. If that's the case, I think we've made a mistake along the way. You see, I don't think that's what's being asked here. I don't think that's what's under consideration at this point. I think what we're asking, I think what the scriptures are driving us to ask is something like this. Have you watched the gospel work itself out in your own life? That's, I think, what we're asking. Has the gospel so leavened itself into your life that it's worked, if I can put it so crassly, in you? And then, you see, this is really the important question for somebody who's engaging in or endeavoring to engage in stewardship and ministry, mercy of ministry. It's this. Has the gospel made you wise such that you can help others to find that same kind of experience in their life? In other words, can you help others to see the gospel at work in their lives? Can you help them to lay hold of those things that will help them to grow in the faith? Those things that involve stewardship and mercy. Those are the questions that were being asked. And so we ask the question, what do you hold? How have you held it? And have you experienced the fruitfulness of having held the faith? But there's more. And here's where the scriptures really meddle, I think. How's your conscience? How's your conscience? Notice verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. We can't see inside of you. Are you settled or are you afflicted? And we need you to be clear about that. How do you know? How do you know? How are you able to answer that question? You know, Jonathan Edwards said that a sundial only works in the daytime. Doesn't work by the moon, doesn't work by the stars. It only works when the light of the sun shines on it. And you know, we're like that. And the scriptures are like God's word. And when they shine on us, they tell us all sorts of things about ourselves. What are they telling you? I want you to know that your conscience can only be tested by the Word of God, and you must continually examine your lives in that light. continually, not just once, but continually. I want you to know something. One of the things that we have told the elders that are candidating for the office of eldership is this. We've always said to them, there's a level of intensity that comes with being an elder. And if you don't have that kind of time and that kind of energy to put into that office, then you probably shouldn't consider it. Because there's a level of commitment that comes with it. Because, see, an elder isn't something you do when you have time to do it. One of our elders says to us all the time, you don't look at yourself as a father when you have time to be a father. You're a father all the time. And so when you're at work and your child calls you, you make time because you're a dad. And if you can't look at yourself as an elder in that same way, then probably you shouldn't consider yourself as one. But that's the same thing that we would say to you as a deacon. The diaconate is not something that you'll do when you have time to do it, but you are called to the office of deacon, and it is what you are, just like a father, just like a husband. It's something that you are and so do. And there's a level of intensity then that comes with it. And so the question is raised, how can we know? How can we know? And the answer is, according to Paul, we test candidates. We test them. And there's a positive and a negative test that come into play here. First of all, notice this. The positive is from the word dokimazo. It's from the word doki, which means to watch. The idea is that the congregation recognizes something valuable in the person, recognizes within them, this person is able to do that work. There's a recognition. And that's the way of it with biblical elections. Elders don't make deacons. Elders don't make other elders. The congregation recognizes that man's functioning as an office bearer. That man ought to be in this office. And then they raise hand, or in this case, cast ballots, and say that man should be in that office. Not because they're making him to be that, but because they recognize that's the way he's functioning. That's the way he is. It's part and parcel of his character and so on. But then that's the positive. But then the negative is this, that he's to be without accusation. He's to prove himself to be blameless, without accusation, without wrongdoing. And if there are those two things, if he's been recognized to be a diaconate, a person who serves, and if he's without accusation, he's blameless, then Paul says, then let him deacon. Then let him serve. Let me put it this way. Let him help others follow Christ as he's been gifted to help them follow Christ. And that's what you're being called to do, is to recognize those things and to cast your vote in recognition of them. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you. We certainly praise you. We delight in you because you are God. This is your bride. And we're thankful for it. We ask now tonight that you would give us wisdom. Give us all wisdom. But also give us hearts of thankfulness as we collect here this evening and anticipate this election. Father, as we do, we pray that you will bless your word to us. And we pray that we would be blessed by it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.